Blog Talk Radio.
Well, shalom, shalom. This is Olive Branch Ministries, and our program is Late Night in the Word. Thank you for tuning in. This is Blog Talk Radio, and also we are broadcasting off of our website, www.olivebranchonline. And pardon me while I do one bit of clerical work here so that we can take your phone calls. Our phone number... Why don't you read that phone number over there, Brandon?
Our phone number for tonight is 347-850-1420. We'll be using that to the top of the hour at 12 o'clock. You can call in any time, ask for your questions or anything like that. Or if you want to call when we switch over to our main website at olivebranchonline.org, the number there will be 631-533-4099. But until that time, to the top of the hour, we'll be using 347-850-1420.
Amen. We also have Facebook for all of those users out there that are Facebook friendly. Look up Olive Branch Ministries on Facebook. You should be able to find us. We also are Twitter users now. If you have a Twitter account, you can go find us at Olive Branch Min. That's Olive Branch M-I-N. And we just want to say shalom, shalom to all of you out there listening tonight. Thank you for tuning in. It's another great night for radio, another great night for the Word, another great night to give glory to the Lord, because He is really the only one worthy of glory for what He did on this earth, what He did for all of us. We've been looking at some interesting things. I wanted to just quickly go to Psalm 19. I've been reading Psalm 19 the last couple of weeks because Pastor Weintraub went there a couple of weeks ago. And I think I'm looking for something. And again, don't be afraid to call. Our phone number is what, Brandon?
347-850-1420.
I'm looking for something because as I walk with people and listen to programs and hear pastors speak, hear Christians speak, I find there to be a rather disturbing lack of respect for the Old Testament. I think when we start, as soon as we bring up the law, there's so much derision around the law that it's really quite disturbing for me. And I want to read David. And if you're a Christian and you're listening to this program and your theology tells you that Jesus makes the law obsolete, I have to tell you, even if that's true, Jesus would never, ever disgrace the word. And for his day and age, the word wasn't Philippians and Galatians and Ephesians and Corinthians and the book of Revelation. In his day, the word was the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, also known as, in our day and age, the Old Testament. There was one who wrote about it a lot, and in his heart he loved it. And it's in Psalm 19. And just read, somebody read the first five verses.
The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them has he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoice as a strong man to run a race.
Keep reading.
His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof.
Okay, now, as we move into the next four verses, just hear what the Spirit is saying. Continue to read.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
Now, one thing that I have to say is I do not believe that David is sitting here saying that the performance of the law, that David's relationship with the law of Moses, the writings and the prophets, was much different than the average believer's assessment of the law. Because when we hear the word law, we're thinking of rules and regulations for salvation and for righteousness. But biblically speaking, David was seeing the Torah, the word, as a way of life that is perfect. It's describing how to live. And when you live according to the word, it's perfect. There isn't anything else on the earth that brings such a caliber of life as the Word of God. Honestly lived, honestly obeyed, properly relating to God through it. There's nothing in life better. So keep reading.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb.
For me, when I read that, I know that all of us in the believing community have a long way to go to show that kind of appreciation to the Word. And we'll look into the New Testament in John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, it says, the Word became flesh. So we know that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the glorified Word in a human body. And therefore, we can see what the life that the Word produces or was intended to produce looks like when someone is truly relationally submissive and humble before God to let the words move and breathe inside of them. And they never turn away from it for anything, ever. I think we have a long way to go. I hear a lot of people, I would want to say all of us, so I'll throw myself in there. I think we have measurements of respect, but I don't know if we have the kind of respect that comes from true interaction with the living God who is the Word. And if we could understand what Isaiah went through, what Jeremiah went through, what Ezekiel went through, when they came into the presence of God and some were destroyed, some were killed, some were completely aware of the fact that they were unclean. And I think sometimes we need a serious cleaning so that we, when we approach the scriptures, we have a proper fear of God. if we can continue to read, the very last verse is so, I think, beautiful. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, there is a lot of chaos. We had a very amazing Tuesday night Bible study this week. And from beginning to end, I think it was one of the most profound moments that I've ever sat in. And there was a question that was asked. And that question sparked something. What does it mean to be a believer? And Robert, you were there, right?
I was.
Hello.
To let him borrow that one for a second. The what? No. You're fine there. I'm talking about him. The word believer has become, I think, bland because we don't pay attention to what it actually indicates for us. When I look at this verse, this is what I see a believer is. The meditations and the words. The person's heart is meditating constantly on the word. Constantly. And I could use many different examples. Many people are taken with all kinds of different things in this world, and their heart meditates on that thing, whatever it is, constantly. Love is that way. Two people fall in love, they think about each other all the time. It's no different. Meditation is an outflow of your heart. And so belief is not what your brain acknowledges is true. Belief is what your brain acknowledges is true, and your entire life shapes itself around that belief. It impacts your decisions. It impacts everything that you are, changes the whole function of what your life is about. And I think that's what I'm seeing with David. David found a new life with the Lord. And one of the things that we do at all the Branch Ministries is we pay attention to what people teach. And there are a lot of people in this day and age currently who have a lot to say about how people should live, but as soon as we start talking anything close to the quote-unquote law, or we refer back to something in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, there's all of a sudden a serious problem. And again, I hear the same derision. I hear the mockery of the Old Testament. And this is not what was intended. The Holy Scriptures, Jesus said, none of it is going to pass away until heaven and earth pass away. So if we have it, and it has a respect level, it should have a respect level, and therefore we have to decide, we have to look and study, which is what we've been doing here at All the Branch Ministries a lot, is studying what parts of the Old Testament are still valid. That way we can walk as believers, as proper believers, who aren't just quoting things as a belief system, this is what I acknowledge is true. These things that I read, I see them as life, and I'm going to implement them in my life. I'm going to become them. And so that's when the occupation, in many ways, I was reading something, and I'm going to ask a question, because I heard these two scriptures today used as a reason, and it's just on my mind, because I think it needs to be discussed, and we need to know how to answer it. If somebody says, am I responsible to the law of Moses, and somebody were to take you to Acts chapter 10 what would you do? I'd like to hear what people have to say on this one. This is where Peter is given the vision. And
about the unclean animals?
Yes. It's in verse 11. Peter saw a vision, saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and the fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common.
Wow.
And this is being used to say that we're no longer responsible to anything in the Old Testament.
Wow. Well, they're totally misusing the scripture, I would say, of what's being said here. Because, yes, Peter's being given the revelation that he's going to be going amongst Gentiles who are going to become believers. But one of the things that sticks out to me is that Peter, in saying, I've never eaten anything unclean, is pointing back to Peter's time walking with Jesus. And he walked with Jesus for 3 years and was very close to Jesus. And that didn't change his observance to the law one bit.
Or it never affected what Jesus was going to eat as well, because I'm sure that he followed very close to the rules of kosher himself, simply because there was nothing wrong with that. I think there are those today who tend to be hyper legalistic and then hyper lawful. They're by looking at the law and saying, well, you know, it enforces things. Well, the law itself is an invitation by God for his people to understand his will and purpose, and also for them to be invited to learn how to live godly before him. It's a love message. It's not a must-do message. The other thing we have to tend to look at is that the law itself was implemented by God so that the nation of Israel would not become compromised by the other nations, which were pagan and idolatrous, and just worshipped any type of God, who knows how many, polytheistic, we do know, many of them, many gods. And God was saying, no, I don't want my people to be like the Gentiles, and the word Gentile there means pagan, goyim, people of the nations. So let's ease up a little on what the law and its purpose was, but also let's value some things that are important. For example, how do we take one aspect of something written in the law and say this is valid even today, and then, on the other hand, take another scripture that is also within the law parameters and say, well, this is not invalid. Okay, for example, listening to a particular group, one pastor was supporting tattoos. Well, it says in the Torah not to mark your body. Is this valid today or is this invalid? Does Jesus' death on the cross excuse me, make things invalid? Or does Jesus' death on the cross make things very valid, very complete? It's a finished work, redemption. But it doesn't take away some of the other aspects. We borrow that. It says honor your father and mother. Boy, I hear tremendous amount of preaching on honoring your mother and your father. Yeah, but we can borrow it from the Old Testament, and then we implement it as well in the New Testament. And they didn't have a problem borrowing it from the Old Testament. It was a commandment to honor your mother and father, and the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Ephesus that they are to do the same. So how do we work the, how do we look at the law, and then why do we pick and choose aspects of the law and say, well, this is okay, but for example, if God says don't mark your body, we're not under that law because Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. He didn't die for my difficulty trying to live in the perspective and the principles of the law. He died for my sins and your sins. It's transgressions, iniquities, and sins, very clearly defined in the Old Testament. So I struggle with people who want to just highly inflate the idea of the finished work and says, well, see, the work is finished, therefore the law is invalid. Well, there are things in the law that we know today are invalid because we're not living in the land. If we were living in the land, I think it would probably be more part of our walk, but we're not living in the land. So there are many things that pertain to agricultural responsibilities. Also, the resting of the land, 7 years. I mean, there are things that we can say, yeah, well, I'm not under that part of the law, and that's okay. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means that in my journey and where I live, God has not required me to be under that specific side of the law. But he does say to love God, and the Old Testament clearly teaches, the law clearly teaches and commands Israel to love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all your strength. Oh, we want to argue over that. Is that valid? Of course it's valid. Because God didn't remove that. He didn't remove the importances of what he wrote. Because one thing that I would like to challenge those that have an anti-law attitude, it says in Romans 7:12, the law is holy. Say holy.
Holy.
It comes from a holy God. Now, certainly, and I agree with this part, there are aspects of the law that certainly do not apply today. But in principles, we can see that they're molded into some of the statements that Jesus makes, especially when we talk about how do we love our enemy, we go the extra mile, we turn the cheek. These are inscribed in principles in the law. But now we can appreciate this because this is something that is more modern and more up to date than worrying about someone who has a mule or an ox and they fall into a ditch. So I can say, okay, but the principle says, the law says, that you would want to go because he's your neighbor and you would want to go and you would want to assist and help him. Nothing wrong with that. That's beautiful. Why do we invalidate that just because the land and the agricultural side is not with us? But on the other side, Jesus says, hey, you want to love your neighbor? Yeah? Well, this is how you're going to have to love him. You're going to have to lay your life down. This is a sacrificial love. Well, the Old Testament is teaching the same thing. The law is teaching the same thing. You lay your life down for your neighbor. Here we are. We're going to lay our life down for each other because we're family. We're mishpucha. We are family. This should be the more concentrated view that we look through the law. We see what is valid. We see what can pertain to us. Loving the Lord thy God with all of our heart is still in progress. Teaching our children and the way that God inscribed it and defined it, it hasn't become invalidated. In fact, that's probably our greatest demise in this time frame before everything begins to become more of a problem here and it inflates, is that this. We need to respect the law. We need to respect the word. It's the word. It's not so much I have to and this is a do and don't. It's from the heart of God requesting that those who are going to walk in relationship and in righteousness with him, that these are good principles that glorify the Father and glorify him. That's how I kind of see the law.
Amen. Hallelujah. I know we're getting close to the end of the top of the first half hour. Robert, I'll let you say what we have to say before we shut that off.
All right. We'd like to thank everyone who's been listening tonight and like to challenge you to reach out and let us know if this ministry has been a blessing to you. You've been listening to Late Night in the Word, an outreach ministry of Olive Branch Ministries International. Our pastor that you've just been listening to is Pastor Richard Weintraub. Our ministry is based in Acworth, Georgia, and we really appreciate you listening. So contact us either via email at thewordcontact@olivebranchonline.org, or you can call us at 347-850-1420. At the top of the hour, we'll be switching over to our Olive Branch Ministries International website, and the phone number over there is 631-533-4099. And we'd like to thank you for listening. Shalom.
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 One of the other scriptures I heard is Galatians 2. And a particular verse says this, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might abide by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no man, no flesh be justified. One of the things I find is that people don't, they just pull the scripture out by itself.
Amen.
And they don't read the context, because I don't think, I see Paul having to introduce the gospel to Gentiles, and he's talking to them about righteousness, but he's not necessarily discussing with them holiness, how to live after Amen. You have become righteous.
But I think what he's doing is he's trying to balance the books, so to speak, because especially in Galatians, we're talking about one of the difficulties was that there was a great enforcement on circumcision. So Paul is trying to say, no, circumcision is not going to bring you into the election of God. What's going to bring you into the election of God is that you have to have this faith association, and you have to understand what God has done for you and embrace that, because now God is expanding his election. Before it was based on doing works. Now it's based upon just believing of what the works he has done. What a liberation.